Valentine's Day weekend, it would be an appropriate thing to talk about love. Not just romantic love, but love of our neighbors, love of our coworkers, love of our family, and even love of ourselves, because if you think about the command you're under, if you have chosen to take the name of Christian upon yourself, you are under a command by Jesus to love your neighbor as yourself, which implies that you know how to love yourself, and that you should love others the same way you love yourself. And if you think about it, if you don't know your neighbor well, it's going to be hard for you to love them well. You need to know someone well to really love them well. In fact, you, out of good intentions, could do the exact opposite to someone that they need. So think about giving insulin to someone who's hypoglycemic, right? It's the exact opposite of what they need. So what's really what one person needs, the other person needs the exact opposite. That's true in your relationships as well. And think about this. If you don't really understand yourself, if you don't understand, what are the things that really motivate me? Why do I really do the things I do? If I don't really fully understand myself, then this is what I'm going to do. If the Bible is medicine, which it is, I'm going to apply it the wrong way to myself, and I'm going to apply it the wrong way to other people. So that's one of the reasons that we are doing this sermon series, Honest to God, to get really honest with God and honest with ourselves about what is actually driving and motivating us. Honest to God, the Bible, the Enneagram, and the things we do, why we do these things. So for those of you who weren't with us last week, the Enneagram is an ancient model that says there are basically 9 ways to do life, 9 stances towards life, 9 personality types, and that each one of us in this room leans towards one of them. We can kind of act out all of them, but there's one that's like a default. And because it's our default, we don't actually see it in ourselves a lot of times. So what we're going to do here every Sunday is go through a different personality type. And what I'm hoping is each week you're going to get something out of it, but one week, and maybe it was last week for some of you, one of these weeks you're going to be like, oh, that's me. That's got my name on it. And when that happens, you're just going to start to see things you haven't seen before. And it could be exciting, it could be a little bit embarrassing, but what's going to happen is you're going to be able to start to see, oh, this is why I do these things. And certain scriptures are going to start to become alive to you, like that's the scripture that I really need to work on. That's the scripture that is speaking to me. And so I'm hoping that this is what's going to happen for you. Now, here's the scoop. Some people think the Enneagram is the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, this is a really big fad for some people right now. And so there are podcasts and there are conferences and music and books and songs, and it's like, this is it. And then other people are like, ah, it looks pretty weird to me. It looks like people who are kind of into navel gazing, and isn't this just one more new age fad, and isn't this one more way to just obscure the basic truths of the gospel? Well, I think both of those opinions are wrong, and so here's how I would summarize it. Here's what I'm suggesting. Take this model with a grain of salt. This is just a tool. This isn't magic. It isn't the final word. It's the first word. Take it as a basic tool that can help you, but be willing to ask this really hard question: what is really motivating me to behave the way I do? So this morning, we are going to explore the personality type at the top of the circle, the number 9, who is known as the peacemaker. Now, I picked this image of your California surfer dude just chilling, and he's with his bros, and all is good, and notice they're not even surfing. They're just sitting there watching the waves, right? This is kind of an extreme image, but it's helpful of this number 9, the peacemaker. So a peacemaker is very easy to get along with. They are very laid back. People find that when they're with someone like that, it's just easy to be with them. As a matter of fact, you could have two people who are in a terrible fight. They totally disagree. They think the other is the Antichrist. And the peacemaker meets with them, and they walk away, both of them thinking that the peacemaker agrees with them. Now, the peacemaker is not being a hypocrite. They are just so able to empathize and enter into another person's life that that person comes away thinking, surely they must be on my side. And so peacemakers make great mediators. The greatest mediators in history were of this personality type. So they are trusting, they are stable, they are a what you see is what you get. They're just very genuine people. They're even-tempered, they're inclusive. They go with the flow, they don't sweat the small stuff. So if you're a boomer here, you might find maybe your favorite song is Take It Easy by the Eagles, right? Just take it easy, man. And if you're younger, you might be chillax, right? So this is just someone who goes with the flow.
Type 9, the peacemaker. Nice, easygoing, agreeable, and complacent. Type 9 personalities are optimistic and open, and will often put others' needs ahead of their own, in order to keep the peace. Nines essentially feel the need for peace and harmony, and want things, events, people, processes, to go as smoothly as possible, and without conflict. Nines can lead active social lives, but nevertheless tend to remain to some degree checked out or not fully involved, as if to insulate yourself from threats to your peace of mind. As a result, nines have problems with complacency, reluctance, and stubbornness. Healthy type nines are affable, open, friendly, and knowledgeable. They are natural facilitators and are able to easily bring together people and heal conflicts. Core fear of loss and separation, desire to be loved, to be at peace and enjoy life.
What I also told you last week is that each week we're going to look at someone in the Bible who exemplifies this personality type. What we're going to see as we go on is that these beautiful people, and all these personality types are awesome. Remember, no personality type is any better than the other. They're just different ways God has wired us. But what can happen with us when we're not living in our healthy zone, if this is who we are, is we want to avoid. We want to avoid conflict. We want to avoid hassle. We want to avoid. And so the perfect patron saint of number nines is Jonah. So I'm going to ask you if you're willing to open your Bibles. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, this wonderful story that if you grew up in the church, you've heard this story before. And as I read through Jonah, I want you to think, is this really one of these number nines? And is he a healthy nine or is he an unhealthy nine? All right, so I'm going to begin Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So remember I told you that these peacemakers, these number nines, they like to avoid. This is what they want. They want peace at all costs in their heart. So what kind of things take away your peace? Conflict with other people and doing stuff you don't really want to do, right? Both of those lead to conflict in your heart. Okay, so think about what God has just called them to do. Go to a foreign country and preach to them. Stand up in the city and yell and shout and tell them they need to repent. So you talk about conflict. Who wants to do that? You talk about conflict. I'm going to go and talk to strangers and tell them they need to repent or God is going to punish them? Yep. And it turns out that Nineveh, it's like 800 miles away. I mean, this is a big, hard journey to get there. He doesn't want to do it. So what does he do? He avoids. In fact, he runs in the opposite direction. If you look at a map, he's supposed to go here, he goes there. And as a nine, does he walk there or do it a hard way? No, he gets a boat. So he can just get on the boat and chill. I can just cruise on the boat. Have a little cruise. Okay, he thinks he's doing great here. He thinks he's avoiding. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Man, do I love this story. And any one of you who's an engineer especially, think about this. They're crying out to their gods, right? So they're open to supernatural intervention. And they're also like, let's throw some cargo over. Like, we also need to do some physics here. So they're kind of doing both at the same time. So I kind of love that. That's just an honest statement in this story. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Sleep. Well, you remember, California dude, bro. And what happens is, if you're a 9, you check out. You like to go to your happy place. You withdraw. You go numb. And a lot of 9s will escape to sleep. Like, I just want to feel safe and happy. I'm going to go to sleep. So all the people of action are up on the top deck. They're throwing stuff overboard. And here's him laying on a sofa, you know, down in the deck. So the captain went up to him and said, "How can you sleep?" Like, he's a man of action, right? "How can you sleep? Get up. Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So remember, a number 9 can talk to anybody. So here are people, some sailors from a foreign country, and he's already been sharing with them his whole life, and they know what his story is. That's what a 9 does. They talk to everybody. Verse 11, "The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, 'What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?'" Listen to this next line. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will be calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." 9s will often sacrifice their own well-being for the sake of others. They will often sacrifice their own well-being for the sake of others. That's exactly what he's doing here. Verse 13, "Instead," I love this line, "instead the men did their best to row back to land." Man, can't you see that? "No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that." And they're trying as hard as they can not to do that. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." That's the truth. The Lord does as he pleases. "Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And I'm just going to summarize chapter 2 because it's very interesting what happens in chapter 2. Jonah basically prays to the Lord, and if you study this prayer he has inside the belly of the fish, it's drawing from about 8 different psalms. So he is anchored in the scriptures. And what is happening is he's having an awakening. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. He says this amazing line, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs." What a line. Man, that is the truth of human history. That is the truth of my own life. "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs." So what's the idol he's holding on to? Peace at any cost. He's so concerned about feeling peace inside that it's like an idol to him. And then he comes to realize that his desire to always feel peaceful and content was a worthless idol of his heart. He was choosing to take it easy, "I'm not going to go," over the incredible adventure that God was calling him to. And he came to realize that true peace is only found in God alone. So then we come to chapter 2, verse 10, and it says this, "And after that, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land." And I love this painting, because this is the moment when he wakes up to his life. Look at a whale in the back, just being having a grand old time. He woke up to his life, and this time he did exactly what God was calling him to. He got up, he went to Nineveh, he preached. The entire nation repented. They humbled themselves before God. They turned from their ways and were saved. Is this you? If this is you, this peacemaker, is there something that you know right now that you should be doing? Is there something you know you should be doing? It's the right thing to do, but you've been avoiding it. You've been putting it off. You've been procrastinating. You've been keeping yourself busy with anything but that thing because you just don't want to do the thing that you should do. Is this the day that you wake up from your own numbing and you wake up to your importance and your agency? It turns out that Jonah, who thought he was a nobody, was used in unbelievable ways when he finally got up and did what God was calling him to do. Okay, so he is a little bit extreme. I don't expect most of you have been swallowed by giant fish, though maybe we could say in some times of our lives it almost feels that way. What would an actual normal everyday number 9 say? I'm going to be reading from The Road Back to You. This is a primary text that we're drawing from for this study. And I'm just going to read you a bunch of things that an average, typical 9, a peacemaker would say. I want you to listen to these statements and see how many of them are things that you would say. Here's the first one. I'll do almost anything to avoid conflict. I'm not a self-starter. Sometimes I get lost in doing trivial tasks while things that really need to get done get put off. I'm happy to go along with whatever others want to do. I tend to procrastinate. People seem to want me to be more decisive. When I get distracted and go off task, I give my attention to whatever happens to be right in front of me. I often choose the path of least resistance. I find routines at work and home comforting, and I feel unsettled when something throws them off. Others see me as more peaceful than I actually am. I have a hard time getting started, but once I do, I really do get things done. I'm a what you see is what you get kind of person. Now listen to this one. I don't think of myself as being very important. People think I'm a good listener, even though I find it hard to pay attention in a long conversation. I don't like to take work home with me. Sometimes I tune out and think about the past. I don't enjoy big social gatherings as much as a quiet evening at home with the ones I love. Being outdoors is very soothing to me. I am often quietly stubborn when people put demands on me. And listen to this last one. It would feel selfish to spend a whole day doing whatever I want to do. Now, probably a lot of you are like, oh, I hear some things, but if almost every one of those, you would say, yeah, of course. This might be the way you're wired. You might be this number 9 type, this peacemaker type. And here's what I would think would happen. Let's say you finally got up and like, you know, I need to straighten this out. I got to figure out myself. I'm going to go to a psychologist. If you went to a psychologist for therapy, is this how it would go? So for the podcast people listening, here's the psychologist. She says, we need to deal with this constant need of yours to please others. And him laying on the couch, sure, if that makes you happy. Is that you? Is that the way you do life? All right, well, what's going on? What's going on beneath the surface for a peacemaker, this number 9? Well, we saw that 9s essentially feel a deep need for peace and harmony and want everything, events, people, and processes to go as smoothly as possible, and again, without conflict. So last week, we looked at the 8, the challenger, and they had this need to be against, to take a stand against. This is the exact opposite. This is the need to avoid conflict. They hate conflict. They tend to check out and insulate themselves from threats to their peace of mind, and as a result, they tend to have problems with complacency and reluctance and stubbornness. So what are their core desires? This is the key: to be loved and to be at peace. Both of those. They need both of those, to be loved and to be at peace. Their core fear, loss and separation. So think about this. If what I want is to have that peace in me, and what I want is to be attached to you, then what if I have conflict with you? You might leave me, and I can't bear that, so I always give in. What do you want to do? Oh, whatever you want to do. No, really, what do you want to do? Oh, whatever you want to do. You see how this plays out? Because all of these personality types, there's a strength that can also become the weakness. And they tend to avoid tackling important tasks, and so they find ways to avoid them. Now, some of that might be just numbing out and being a couch potato, but it might be like, I need to do my taxes, but somehow I need to rake the leaves right now. Do you know what I mean? You find this thing. Oh, I need to do. No, you don't. You need to do that. Well, no. As soon as after I get all this, you know. And we find activities to avoid doing the thing that we need to do. So, is this you? Have you ever had one of the two following thoughts? Are either one of these sentences true for you? Sometimes, when I'm always giving in to what other people want over and over again, I find myself feeling resentful and stubborn. Or listen to this one. Sometimes I feel like it doesn't really matter that I am here, that my opinion doesn't matter, that I'm not that important. Now, you may not be a nine, but you may know someone who's a nine. So how do you love them well? Not by trouncing over them. So here's what happens. If a nine is in a room and there's a bunch of people having a discussion, should we do this? Should we do that? Should we do that? The nine is quiet. And you know what you do if you're an active? You're like, well, they agree. They didn't speak up. So those of you with strong personalities, you're like, I think we ought to do this, this, and this. And the nine doesn't say a word. So you're like, so you're with me. You all agree. Let's go. No, they don't. You need to say, what do you think? What do you think? You need to do that. Now, let's say you're married to a nine, or you're dating a nine, and again, you know, you're so frustrated because you make decisions and you make things happen, and you go, where do you want to go to dinner? And like, I don't know. Where do you want to go? You're like, shut up. Tell me where you want to go. I don't know. Where do you want to go? So here's what you do. You say to them, okay, here are three places I would like to go. I'd either like to do Chinese, Thai, or Mexican. Which of these do you want? You see what you've done? You've given them permission. Now they know, oh, if I choose one of these three, I will not be rejected. It will not create conflict. And then they say, okay, I'll do Thai. Now, if they choose, you do not bowl them over. Like, honor that. And if you're really loving that person, you pick three, and you know one of them is the one they really want, and you don't really want to go to that anyway. But if they say that one, that's what you do. It's a way of honoring. And you're like, come on, they ought to just speak up. This is what you need to understand. It is easier for you to make decisions than it is for them. It's not an equal playing field. For you, if you're a person of action, you're like, let's go, make the decision, let's go. And for them, it is much, much harder spiritually and psychologically. And so you need to honor that if you're with someone who is wired this way. All right, so we said for each personality type, there's a healthy us and there's an unhealthy us. There's a godly us and a not-so-godly us. So those of you who are nines, I'm going to ask you hard questions like I asked the eights last week. If you're honest with yourself, are you truly peaceful or are you really just passive and procrastinating? Are you really the person who doesn't sweat the small stuff, or in reality, do you struggle with inertia? You struggle with inertia and getting things done. Are you truly just easygoing? Or are you a pushover who doesn't stand up when you need to stand up? You don't take a stand when you need to take a stand. Are you truly understanding of the other person, or are you merged? Merged with them. Like, where are you in this relationship? Where do they end and you begin? Is there any you there? Are you non-aggressive or are you passive aggressive? All right, so our New Testament scripture for this morning is a direct challenge to the ways of Jonah. So listen to 1 Peter 5:7-11. 1 Peter 5:7-11. He says this: "Cast all your anxiety on him, on God, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So if you're a 9 this morning, I want you to hear that again as if God is speaking to you, because I believe God is speaking to you. First and foremost, you have to believe he actually cares for you. You in particular, that God knows you by name. He sees all the gifts and talents you have because he's the one who put them in you. And not only does it matter that you are here for a particular purpose. Jonah had a particular purpose that God wanted to use him for. There's a specific plan for you, an important role for you to play. Now think about what we've just admitted if we're 9s. You tend to avoid things that disrupt your inner peace because when it gets disrupted, you feel anxiety. You feel anxious. What does this verse say? Cast all your anxiety onto him. So don't retreat. Don't avoid. Don't go passive. Throw all your anxiety on him. And then what? And then get up and be awake and be self-controlled and alert. There is a spiritual battle going on, and this is no time for you to be zoning out. Note when you're drifting toward that zoning out behavior. Catch yourself when you're drifting toward your numbing behaviors. For some of you, that's drinking too much wine, or eating too much, or working out too much, or eating too many Girl Scout cookies. Whatever it is, what do you do to numb? And you got to start noticing, this is what I'm doing right now. I'm numbing. What am I numbing from? Be self-controlled instead of controlled by your default behaviors. Standing firm in the faith. Standing firm because you are loved by God and you are trusting in him to give you the energy you need to do what you need to do. And look what God will do. Look at these promises. Restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Yes, you, strong and steadfast. You have enough energy. You are important enough. He is the God of grace. He doesn't condemn you. He cares for you. You can be reconciled and at peace with God. That's where true peace is found. The God who pays attention to you, who knows when you lie down and when you get up, who watches everything you do and delights in you as a child. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and your voice needs to be heard. So be firm and steadfast, not wishy-washy. Take a stand and trust God to bring you through. And you guys, like I said, for every one of these personality types, some of the greatest human beings who ever walked the earth are that type. Consider these number 9s. And you can see I've been very politically balanced here. There's Abraham Lincoln, Ronald Reagan, Barack Obama. If you spend time thinking about these people, you'll see how they lived out this peacemaker stance. So what are some practical steps a peacemaker can take to actually grow more godly and the way they interact with other people? If you look at the back of your bulletin, I'm going to give you 4 things for homework if this is you, if you're a number 9. First, remember what feels like intense, terrible conflict to you might just be a typical disagreement for someone else, like a number 8. Don't pull back. Take a deep breath and engage. Number 2, practice saying no when someone asks you to do something you don't want to do. Some of you are like, I would love that homework. No, that's not for you. This is for those of you who can't say no. Practice saying no when someone asks you to do something you don't want to do. Use declarative statements. I think, no, I don't want to, I should, we should, I think, make declarative statements. Practice actually saying what you actually think. Your opinions matter and are needed. Number three, be aware of the numbing strategies you use to avoid dealing with life. Like I said before, are you using strategies to just avoid? You got to name those things and see how they're functioning in your life. Number four, ask someone to help you find a task management system or a to-do system to help you stay on task. There was a very successful pastor in a very large church, and he would have his administrator every week and every day give him a to-do list organized by priority. He was a very competent guy. But he knew himself, and he knew, if I don't have a prioritized list, I'm going to sit down at my desk, and whatever comes at me next, that's what I'm going to do. And so he had his secretary do that. We need to be honest about the systems we need to address the way that we're wired. So you guys, finally, in conclusion, whatever personality type you are, as you wrestle with these ideas, keep centered on that central faith. Jesus went to the cross to set you free from your particular sins and your particular shame and your particular past. And you nines, this Jesus, he knows you by name. He sees you. He values you. Your opinions and desires and wants matter just as much as anyone else's. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay there. He's calling you to get up from where you've been lying half asleep. It's time to wake up and get going. And remember that Jesus is not only your king. He came to be your coach and your mentor, and we sang, he came to be your friend. He is the master craftsman of doing life well, and he wants you as his apprentice. And finally, when you see things in you that you don't like, when you see things in you that bring you shame, when you see ugly things in you, don't avoid it, face it, because Jesus will never leave you over those things. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He is in this with you, and he will complete the good work he began in you. Amen.